Well, this morning's scripture verse comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is on being able to know God's will. Just want to mention that last night my wife and I saw War Room. And just like Pastor Don had seen it the week before, I highly recommend that for anyone who wants to be able to see a good witness about how God works in people's lives and their families. And even though you may not be in a family situation like in the movie, anybody can be able to pray and be able to help others who are in a difficulty. And even those who aren't maybe who can help others, maybe you are looking forward to having a family someday. And that's a great movie to be able to understand how families work, how they shouldn't work, but how they can work, and how God can really redeem the situation and know that God can work in all ways, in all things. But here we have knowing about God's will and understanding his will. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes to his young pastor, Timothy, "But as for you, continue what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Well, Pastor Don has entitled this message that Scripture is the basis for knowing God's will for your life. And so, Pastor Don, we welcome and thank you for coming here, and look forward to your message.
Well, good morning, church. It's a privilege for me to be again with you 4 weeks in a row, and I'm going to miss you. I've grown to love you in a special way, and you're a special group of people. So Noah really nice prayers for you to know the mind of Christ, to the Lord sends you a shepherd, an elder, teaching elder to lead your church, and so I shall not just walk away and forget you. I was asked, Rod mentioned about our son and daughter, and we thank your prayers. We heard about the earthquake in Chile on, I think it was Tuesday. This has been a long month this week, and I don't mean that to be bad. It wasn't overbearing, but it was pretty intense. And so we immediately found out about that, and my wife has downloaded something Micah had put on her on Up, which she didn't have to pay long distance for phone calls and for through Wi-Fi, and you can send text messages. Otherwise, it costs you something. So she immediately got on and texted our daughter and found out that they're on the 19th floor of their apartment of Jonathan's sister and brother-in-law they're staying with, and it spilled coffee, and it was 30 seconds long. 30 seconds is a long earthquake. And first they thought it was 7.9, and found it was 8.3, and we're very grateful that they were safe. The epicenter was about 500 kilometers due west out in the ocean, and there were, if you've been on the web at Valparaiso and Viña del Mar, there were a few deaths, and ships were washed up onto the shore, so are the docks. So we're grateful. This week I thought a lot about when I was in about death. I thought about what is death. You know, the Jews, the Jewish nation, rejoiced at deaths and memorial services, and cried at birth. And when I studied that, when I was in seminary, why would you cry at a birth, a new life and a child? And I can remember holding our oldest daughter in my arms, and man, I'm excited. But as you study, there was a rejoicing of a person who has walked with God and has passed from this life with no more pain, problems, and things that tempt them into the very presence of the living God. What joy in heaven. And we know from reading God's word that there is rejoicing when one who knows Christ goes to be with our Lord. But there was crying for a new child coming into a world of temptation and sin. And will that child receive Christ even as a part of the elect? You know, always that, well, are they? Are you following what I'm saying? Always the worries that are out there. While I was in my master's program, we had an older fellow, Vance Havner. I think I've mentioned him a couple times, and I'd read a lot of his books, and great revivalist and evangelist and Bible teacher. And so I thought, oh, there's going to be this tall, very bold, athletic-looking man came out, and there was a man probably about 5 foot, if he was that tall, maybe 88 pounds. Kind of a big nose and Coke bottle type old wire rim glasses. And it came with a nasal voice. I'd read his writing and what God put on his sermons and some of the things he'd written. But I remember he began that day with saying, he was 88 years old. And he said, I come before you with that great cloud of witnesses who've gone on before me. For most of my family have passed from this life into heaven's gates. I have more that I have known in the past who are already there. Now, the scriptures talk about that great cloud of witnesses who observe us, who I would say root for us, if you want to use a sports analogy. It may not be the best, but that helps most of us know about that. And he talked about his wife of 60 years who had passed on before him. This week, as my brother called and shared with me that yesterday morning, I knew through the week she was not expected with a stroke, and she was in Nacogdoches, Texas, in a small hospital. And though our family is from Oklahoma, she wanted to go back. They retired in her grandmother's house. They used to have a small store out in the country. And they've been living there for about 12, 13 years because she was been sick for a long time. And so she passed. And someone said, well, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing well, trying to encourage my brother. And he sees the relief. He's been taking care of her nonstop. And some of you have been a caregiver and someone's passed. You understand it can be a lot of strain. But you don't want to ever lose someone. And I remind people who are believers and the spouse is a believer, you don't lose them. Now, I know that's one of the terms. We've lost a loved one, or they've passed, and that's a little softer than dying. But I want to suggest to you to look in your life. Are you ready to meet God? Last week, my dear friend Dan Kirst died. This week, my sister-in-law Sandy Bell died. This week, my dear friend Bob Witt's mother, who was 96, he had to pull her off life support. There was no hope. Struggling, he just retired from pastoring for over 40 years. So we talked about some things, and this week's been much for me, encouraging several people. I've got two or three others that I won't go into who have called. So death has been much on my mind and heart for 2 weeks now, full 2 weeks. Now, that can be depressing sometimes for young people or people who don't know Christ as their Lord, or those who are believers but have not matured in the faith. Today, I want us to look at the Word of God and not focus on death, but focus upon living for Jesus. For many years now, I've had people as a pastor, as a director of missions, as working at the North American Mission Board and now at Golden Gate, even students who will come, or people who say, how do you know the will of God? How many of you have ever wondered, How will I find the will of God? Have you ever thought that? How am I going to find the will of God? And some of us remember biblical stories. Aha! Gideon. Remember Gideon? Most people, when you think of finding the will of God, you look to Gideon. And Gideon, you recall that God spoke to him, sent a prophet to him, sent him to observe the enemy, and he overheard where one of them said they'd had a dream. So God sent him the prophet of God, the word of God in the sense of Scripture, and then even the testimony of the enemy. But I'm not really sure about that. I want to go with a sure thing. You ever said that? I want to suggest to you in my life when I've said that, that really means is that may not be what I really want to do. Now, I don't know about you. How do I know the will of God? So, okay, God, I'm going to put this fleece out here. I'm going to put it on the floor, and if it's full of water and it's dry around there, and remember he could wring out water, and then, well, just to make sure, the next night, we'll put that fleece back out there, and it remains dry, and everything else is wet. Are you following this? You remember the story in the Bible? So, God allows, there are a lot of stories in the Bible and accounts in Scripture, not for us to emulate, but to warn us. How much do we really need to know to discover the will of God? It's, for some people, and for me much of my life, it was, that is some mysterious, hidden thing that God's trying to keep from me. Really? Then why does the Scripture say, in the mysterion is the Greek word, in the mystery of God he made revealed through Jesus. He divided the veil of the temple where you had to go through a priest and somebody else and do all this other stuff and split them apart, that through Jesus Christ, when you and I receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we can pray directly to the Father. We have become priests. You remember the Scripture saying that? We have become priests and we can go directly to God. Pray for ourselves. Seek the will of God. I don't even think you have to seek, and I want to deal with that this morning. How can you know what God's will is for your life? Well, much of it is already in here. And most of the time, when I was wondering about the will of God is when I wasn't faithfully, daily, feeding upon the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God. For you see, if Jesus could defeat Satan at least three times, that's all we have recorded in the 40 days, it is written, it is written, it is written. So whether you be 8 years old or 108, I want to challenge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in the Word. Now, in these 4 weeks, God has put on my heart to speak to me and to you about the officers of the church, the pastor, elder, the servant leaders, deacons. We've looked at prayer, and we're looking at the Word. I want to suggest, how do we find the Word of God? Not necessarily in that order. Let's start with the Word and pray about the Word. Listen to our elders and our leaders of the church and one another and pray for one another, and we will know the will of God. Now let's pick up for a moment and go back to 2 Timothy. Hope you've got your Bible open. We're going to look a lot at Scripture here. Now, if you've got a pencil and a paper, I'll throw out some things if you want to write them down. I'm not expecting you to, but if you want to look at some scriptures, I'm not going to cover today in the service too many, but have you look at. Let's read this one more time. I'm going to back up, and Rod did a great job, but I want to look at chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse 10 this time and go through 17. And I'll read out of the New International Version. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now I want to stop. Why? The question Satan continues to ask believers is, why do bad things happen to good people? They happen to Jesus, and they will happen to the apostles. They will happen to us. Why? I don't have time to preach about that, but I want to say the Scripture says for our faith to grow, our faith not only in who Jesus is, but that His Scripture is reliable and is the roadmap of life, and if we follow what it says in the Word, we will never make a mistake. And as we read the Word and pray for clarity of the Word in our lives, God is faithful to walk with us. It's not so much God walking with us, but us walking with Him to see where He's at work. Now, read on with me here. Verse 13, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, don't get upset if some people seem to be among you as believers and walk in evil. Don't get upset when there are the Jimmy Bakers and the Jimmy Swaggerters or whoever the latest is, things on the sex crimes and stuff. There will always be. With every great wave at the ocean, a little trash is washed up on a beach. Let us not look at the trash, but at God. Now, let us not look at the evil people, but at the Lord. But as for you, in verse 14, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped in every good work. Now, I want to especially encourage those who are children and youth and young adults today. Now, some of us are on the other end of that spectrum. If you've been coming, you know I'm 67, so I'm not exactly fitting in the children, youth, or young adult. That's been another season of life. But I want to challenge you. How much time do you spend in God's Word on a daily basis? You know, life's a rat race. I don't like that term, but you get up and, oh, my alarm didn't go off. I slept in. I got to run and take a shower. Maybe skip the Cheerios this morning and am I going to catch the bus, whether it be the city bus, the school bus, or the van, or somebody coming to pick me up? Where are you going? When will you make time for God? The busier you are, whatever your age, the more you need to spend time with God. If this is a super, tomorrow, I don't know what your schedule, I come on Sunday night, and I begin looking at the week. Okay, what's Monday, what's Tuesday, what's Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? What do I need to do tonight to make preparation? And if Monday is going to be a busy day, I need to set my alarm about an hour earlier and spend the early time with the Father. I need to make myself go to bed a little earlier. I may not need to watch that television program or read that fiction book. I need to go ahead and spend time, but the first thing in the day. David said, early will I rise to meet thee, O God. That's Scripture. Do you rise early to meet God? And how do you begin the day? Do you say, good Lord, it's morning? Or do you wake up and say, good morning, Lord? This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Attitude determines action. If we believe the Scriptures, if we believe the Word of God, Then we will take it in and it will form an action and it will change our attitude. Attitude determines action. If you get up with a sour outlook, especially if you're a man, the father, the grandfather, the head of the home, how do you get up in the morning? What's your attitude toward God? For I've discovered if I can tell God the first thing that I love Him, it's not a problem for me to tell my wife I love her no matter what she does wrong that morning. Or to look my children in the eye and tell them I love you. Or talk with my grandchildren and say I love you. You see, if you're right with the Lord and you spent time in His Word and you've prayed over the Word, if you don't understand it, see what it says. I plead with you to spend time in the Word. Now let's look. This is really what Paul writes young Timothy. Now Timothy, you might say, he's a pastor, he's an elder, he's a leader of a church, he ought to know those things. You and I need to stir up our remembrance, as Peter says. Go back with me here and look at that. Timothy is leading a biblical lifestyle, one he has to continue in, and he needs to continue in Christ-centered scriptures in order to know and do the will of God. Go back with me to verse 14. But as for you, Paul says to Timothy, and that's for us. We could write our names in there. Continue in what you have learned. What did he learn? Where did it come from? If you read the scriptures in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, you'll learn that both his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice taught him from a infant the Word of God. Now, they taught him the Old Testament. And by the way, I meet some folks who say, well, I'm not going to read the Old Testament. We're a New Testament people. We're a New Testament church. But Scripture is interrelated. And when you read in the book of Acts, they preach the Old Testament and point people to Jesus as he is prophesied looking toward Jesus as we look back toward Jesus. So he was taught Scripture. He was taught to memorize. If you look at Psalms, I want to challenge especially our younger people that this week they would read and feed upon Psalm 119 in whatever translation you have. Now, someone sent me a note taker's Bible. Never seen one like that. It was wide margins. You understand? It's a pretty good sized book. Got margins on both sides of the page and at the top and the bottom. And I was taught, this is the Holy Bible. Don't ever write on it. Don't ever do anything. I want to suggest this is just paper and ink and a cover. You say, but mine says Holy Bible. It is when it's read and fed upon and meditated upon and taken into our lives and we act upon what it says. To stop that is sin, start that which is right. I've had people as a pastor call, I've got this old Bible and the dog tore the cover off and it's got part of Genesis gone. How do I deholize it in order that we can throw it away? You guys are laughing. I'm being very serious here. And I'm trying to think to this person who is a new believer in Jesus Christ and has had this Bible, I don't know, was Gideon or what it was that they got a long time ago, and I don't remember now. So I said to her, it's just paper. Oh, Pastor, but you've been preaching about the Scripture, and that's what caught her. We were doing a series on the Scripture. And I said to her, it is Holy Scripture because of who God is and that He has breathed it out. And as we take it in and we become holy as it controls our lives, not by paper and ink and setting up on a shelf, gathering dust. So he was taught. Timothy was taught from a child. Now I want to ask you, Grandma, Grandpa, Mom, Dad, how much do you teach the Word? You remember watching War Room? What's the age of Clara? in the movie, she's a grandma. She's an older lady. She's going to move in with her son. Now, that's a movie. But my point is, she said when she was so busy with her husband and her children, she was saved, but she wasn't walking with God. She wasn't feeding on the Lord, and she found fault with her husband. I want to suggest if you're a child and you're not getting along with your parents, or at least in your heart and mind, it may be that your heart and mind is rebellious and you're following your desires and you're being self-centered instead of having Christocentric, Christ-centered. And the only way I know for you to be Christ-centered is to know the Scriptures, to memorize the Scriptures, and be obedient to the Scriptures. The Bible is no good for you. You just want to throw it out if you're not going to read it, meditate on it, feed on it, obey it, and live it. Are you following with me? I mean, there are people that talk about the Holy Book. You know, when I was young, there was a story about the lady who, and younger people won't get this, I'm afraid, but I'll use this illustration anyway. She had the pastor come over in the early 1970s. She said to her daughter, 3-year-old, go get the book Mother loves to look at. She meant the Bible. But the little girl got the Sears and Roebuck catalog and brought to her. Because she had said, go get the book Mama likes to look at a lot. So today we might could say the Kindle or the iPad or the iPod, or what do we spend more time in than anything? Does that mean you got to read the Bible all the time? No. But she'll cause you to meditate on it and to think about it. So what made Timothy have a different lifestyle to know the will of God? Because from a child, he was taught by his grandmother and his mother. I believe they taught him to memorize those. I can remember my youngest son and my daughters. My wife was really big in Bible drill, sword drill is what they used to call it. And since my wife did that with the children, our church, our children didn't have any choice. They went to sword drill. They got a Bible. They learned the different books. And that was important for me to know the law and the prophets and the writing in the Old Testament, and the Gospels and Acts and the epistles in the New Testament. Because I didn't know those things whenever I got right with God when I was 20. I was saved, but I was like a bumblebee at 12 to 12 to 20. I didn't grow any in my faith. You know, a bumblebee never grows. It's as big as it ever gets when it's born. I meet a lot of people who claim to be Christians, and they never grow. They never feed upon the Word. You see, God's Word will cause spiritual growth. It'll either help you to grow, or you'll turn away from the Scriptures and refuse to read it because it's painful to convict you of sin, of what you should be doing or what you should stop doing. Second of all, look with me here. Not only do we find in verse 14, he's to continue. Now, I meet a few folks who say, well, I did all that stuff when I was a kid or when I was young. I know that stuff, so I don't need to read it for today. Continue in. Ladies, have you ever made a pot of stew? You know, you can take a pot and you put water on it. Doesn't matter what kind of stew or soup you in it, and you can put vegetables and meat and stuff. But if you just leave that pot boiling and everything will go at the bottom, it'll scorch on the bottom. You got to keep stirring the ingredients up so they won't burn on the bottom. You've got to stir up the remembrance of the things of God that you may have once read, memorized, and keep faithful to act in your life, that your life will not be burned in the sense of not being faithful and found a witness of Christ, but you'll be tasteful. The Scripture talks about us being the aroma, the smell of God, the taste of God. Are you following what I'm saying? So continue. Timothy not only had learned as a child, but Paul said, you continue in what you already know. And then, notice with me as we read on here, and have become convinced of. How do people get convicted of sin and of salvation? Because they spend time in His Word. They hear His Word taught and preached. They hear His Word spoken at the breakfast table or the dinner table. And they talk about applications of life. and they get convicted. I can remember sitting on the back row as an 8-year-old boy, and for the first time, the Spirit opened my heart and mind. And I thought, that beady-eyed preacher up there, he didn't holler or scream, he just was looking. I thought, he must have been following, the Holy Spirit as the word was preached. And I began to apply it to my life and see that I've got sin. I was convicted of it. As I became a believer in Jesus Christ, there were things that the pastor would preach on. These are the characteristics of a believer. These are the actions of a believer. I'm not doing that. I'm convicted. I need to start doing that. Are you following here? Continue. You're taught. Continue in what you've been taught. And you'll be convicted of that which is right. You'll be convicted of that which is wrong. And I've had people said, well, how do I quit smoking? How do I quit being an alcoholic? How do I quit being a drug addict? God can take you away, but you need to spend time with Him. You need to spend time with His Word. And the power is in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave us the Word of God. And as we feed upon it, read it, He will take it into our lives and He will transform us as we spend time in the Word. Are you continuing in the Word? Do you know the Word? Folks, this is a daily thing. What if you only got one meal a week? Now think about it. Or maybe you got a buffet on Sunday. Let's hypothetically say you're always going to get the Word of God preached in the worship service. You go to Bible study, whether it be adult, youth, children, whatever else, and boy, you get some more buffet kind of food and you just take it on in. But you don't get anything till next Sunday. You're going to be sick. You're going to be like this on Sunday, bloated. And that didn't sound very good, but that's kind of what it'd be. And you're going to walk away with nothing. Are you following what I'm saying? God's Word is to take with us. Now, it doesn't matter whether it's a printed Word or it's on your cell phone or iPad or Kindle or whatever it is, as long as you got the Word. Now, I've got some senior adults, and I've preached some places, and they said, now, are you going to preach from the Bible or one of those funny electronic things? And I've asked, what do you mean? Well, the last guy that preached here for a while, he had one of those, they couldn't think of iPad. And I said, okay, the question is not his notes, was it Scripture? Oh, yeah. But there's just something about this paper and ink. No. It's what the Word is. This is the written Word. The living Word is Jesus Christ. Is that not true? So, what system? Now, let's look on down just a little bit here. Because you know those from whom you learned it. Why can we have faith? For me, I want to go back and talk to you about Mrs. Opal Kelly this morning. Mrs. Kelly was my primary, my second, 2- and 3-year-old class. She taught me the love of God. I don't remember anything else too young, but I do remember she talked about later on what I now know as John 3:16. She showed me that love. Mr. Johnson was my 6th grade Sunday school teacher. Mr. Johnson lived in Oklahoma City, but traveled all over Kansas, Wyoming, Colorado, Texas, and New Mexico in the oil fields. And on Saturday night, Saturday afternoon, night, I don't know how many 100 miles he'd drive to come back in. And I've thought about it. He was in Oklahoma City on Sunday and Mondays, traveled on Tuesday through Saturday. But he'd call me during the week. He'd say, Don, have you read the Scripture? And I thought back now, I just thought of that as a call from somebody that didn't cost anything. When I was a boy, that was a pretty big thing, long-distance cost. But he called all 6 of us boys. Are you with me? Have you read your Word? Have you thought about what it means for you and how you need to change your life? I got connected to Word because this guy walked his talk. This woman walked her talk. Some of my pastors, I remember back, I could tell you a lot of things, they walked their talk. My dad walked his talk. And I remember two deacons in my college church. When they prayed, God answered. Where'd you get that? I learned how to pray by reading the book. I learned how to deal with death and dying from the book. Are you with me? I began asking them questions. And then I began to take the book, and whether I had them, they've all long gone to be with God. I still have this. And the question is, what am I doing with it? See, if you want to know the will of God, you got to spend time in the source book, in the direction book. That may be oversimplification, but how do we do things? We can find them here. Now, read on down, and I'm not really sticking with my outline, but I want you to see and reread the passage and begin to write some things down this week. Pick up at verse 15. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, Holy Scripture means Old Testament. That really is the best translation. It was breathed, it was presented by prophets, and he's mainly talking about the Old Testament in verse 15, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Isaiah's talking about Jesus. Everywhere you find, I could give you a lot of things, it's about Jesus. Now, I had a seminary student here several years ago who said, you know, I don't care too much for the pastor over at so-and-so church. He was new on campus. Well, why is that? Man, he can preach out of the Old Testament. He always ends up with Jesus. Always ends up with Jesus. It doesn't matter if it's Genesis, Revelation. He's always going to end up with Jesus. That's pretty good, because it ought to end up with God, and it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit breathed out the Scriptures, and he points people to Jesus. And when Jesus saves us, he points us and takes us to the Father. That's pretty good preaching. Yeah, but how are you going to find that out about you? And I said to him, how often do you feed upon the Word? Stay with the Word. Stay with the Word. Read on with me. Verse 16, all Scripture. Now, he's talking about the Old and the New Testament. And this is when we find in verse 16, God breathed. It is the only time in the New Testament, in the Greek language, that this word is used that is translated God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. Where did the Bible come from? God chose men who walked with him, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and it's God, the little translation, God breathed out. God spoke. Are you following that? Pneuma is the Greek word for spirit. It is also where you get the Holy Spirit, but it also is breath. For the breath of a spiritual life is God himself and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, as the breath of the body. My sister-in-law, yesterday, Central Standard Time, at 11:45 a.m., breathed her last physical breath. You have to have physical breath for the body to function, for there to be breath in the lungs to feed oxygen into the blood for the system to work. For spiritual life, you must have the Holy Spirit to have convicted you and placed the faith in you to be saved and to walk and grow in God. You need to be filled. The Scripture says, be not filled or drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Spirit of God. Does it not? Where do you do that? If the Spirit, God breathed writers to write down his word, and I want to say, you have to believe in an inerrant Bible. Now, I mean, folks say, well, there's a lot of mistakes. No, there's not. Well, what about the mountains clapping their hands? That's poetry. Now, I'm not a poetry major and read very little poetry. Do you see my face? But even I know when you read poetry, truths are taught in stories. Are you with me on that? And learning to understand the difference. See, God speaks to the intellectual, and he speaks to the I don't want to say naive, but the person with limited abilities. our God loves all. Aren't you glad about that? And I want to tell you, nature does rejoice when God is being glorified. And when I go out this morning, I thought about that scripture as I drove on the Headlands, not Headlands, but on Mill Valley, and it's coming across, and I watched the hills, and I saw the bay, and I thought, the hills over here, and I thought, yes, today is the day the Lord hath made, and I'll rejoice and be glad. He's the Creator God. It says He created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:1, and I believe that. How else would it happen? You see, when you read and feed and believe and are convinced that they are true, it changes your whole attitude, and it will change your life to be like His. Now, quickly, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for four things, real quickly. Number one, for teaching. How do you learn about marriage? I want to suggest there are several passages, but I suggest you start with Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. And look at Colossians. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Talks about wives respecting and honoring their husband. Sometimes we're not, don't always do the things we should to be honored and respected, but the wives are not. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That'll make a home life right. And also it says in that scripture, fathers, it's talking about fathers and mothers, don't provoke your children. You see how family life? Now, if you know what it says and you memorize some of that and you begin to act like that. I've met couples who say, come to me and say, Pastor, we don't love each other anymore. We're going to get a divorce. And I said, is that okay with you? No. Tell you what, give me 6 months with you. And if you're going to get a divorce, you're going to get one anyway. But I want you to just get up in the morning and act like you love each other and respect each other. To a lady, get up and fix him his favorite breakfast in the morning. And you thank her for everything she does. Take the garbage out. Are you following? See, we don't act like we love. But you got to read the scriptures. If you read it, believe it, act upon it, it will be so. That's called faith. F-A-I-T-H. Faith kills S-I-N. I is a personal pronoun. I need to refocus from what I want and my needs and who I am and focus upon the Lord. And if I spend time in His Word, I'm going to do that. Teaching children how to act and how to live and memorize Scripture. Let me share real quickly. My dad was a godly man, very quiet. There wasn't much teaching about Scripture at the home. We prayed at mealtime. And then my mom died when I was 20 at 48 years of age. My dad had had a nervous breakdown starting on Friday, went to the Coyne Campbell Mental Hospital, had his first shock treatment on Monday. That night my mom died in my arms in the only hospital in Oklahoma City without an emergency room. And I'm saying to him in the morning, God, where are you? Why did this happen to our family? I hadn't been reading the scripture and walking with the Lord. And I said, I don't have anywhere else to go, but I'm going to turn to you. And as I began, I read the book of Matthew. Remember I talked about the first sitting, at one sitting? It blew me away. First four chapters were, I thought I wouldn't make it through. But I got to the Sermon on the Mount, even in the King James. Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, chapter 6. And I thought, Lord, I'm one of the mourners. Mom died. Dad can't help me. Lord, I am that person. And I'm going to trust in you. And I'm going to walk with you. First time in my life as a believer. And if I'm anything, it is because of Him and His Word. And that He is faithful to do exactly what He says, for God is not a liar. You believe that? And He loves us. He wants the best for us. Sometimes He allows persecution and suffering and death and cancer and heart attacks and all kinds of things the world say, why would God do that? so that my integrity, my character, and my love might grow in Him. That I would depend upon Him and His Word, not upon me and who I am. And it changes a person. You agree? Teaching, rebuking. Now, if you're a believer in Christ and someone who is a part of this family, part of this body, and they begin to live in another way, you need to go to them out of love, according to Matthew 18. Not be caustic, not be mad, not look down on them, but say, we miss you. You're living in sin. And the Word says, not Don, not Rod, not Peter, not whatever your name is, not our church, but God's Word says, this is sin. And we've come to rebuke you in the Lord Jesus because we love you. We love you. And then says correcting. For you see, if you rebuke, why do you do things as a church or as a parent to chastise or spank or correct them? It is to correct them, not because you're angry. Never wait till you're angry to chastise a child or a grandchild. You do it for correction. And then training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. I want to suggest two scriptures, if you've not memorized scripture, that this week you memorize. Philippians 4:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Philippians 4:13 you may already memorize, but I encourage you to go back over it each day. Philippians 4:13, 1 Corinthians 10:13. They're so powerful if you'll believe them and walk by them. So that the man, why do you do all these things? Why was Timothy, why should we look to the Word and we'll discover the will of God? Why should we do that? Look at verse 17. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped in every good work. And ladies, that means man in men and women. This isn't talking about male or gender. I want to ask you, are you equipped for every good work? I drove this morning, and as I came down from the highway and came east, I saw joggers, some old, some young, some Asian, some African, some Indian, subcontinent, and different people. I thought, what a great place you guys worship in. The world is here. And in the bay, wherever you live, from San Leandro to Crockett, or we could go east or west or San Francisco, what a great place to take the Word of God and let God change you and me. And allow Him as we share in love the Word with people. How do you lead people to Christ? You pray for them before you talk with them. And when you talk with them, you've asked God to open doors and you share the Word of God with them. I'm not smart enough to tell anybody anything that will help them. But if I share the Word with them and I pray with them, the Holy Spirit will comfort their heart. I made sure to pray every time I talk with my brother, and I try to share scripture. It's not because I'm a pastor or a preacher or seminary worker. It's because I'm a believer. I believe God changes things. Do you? How do you know who to marry, where to work, where to move, where to go to worship? When you ought to do things, walk with God. Memorize His Word. You know, there were things about my wife. I can tell you when we went to this week, I had to take someone to the airport, and she rode with me on Wednesday. I said, well, let's stop by Red Lobster. The only Red Lobster by us is either Vallejo or down by the San Francisco airport. Still had a gift card someone had given us, and so I'm there, and we went in, and I said to the waiter, don't need any menus. Let me order now. My wife wants popcorn shrimp, rice pilaf. She wants steamed vegetables, and then she wants some biscuits, and she wants some unsweetened iced tea. And a guy looked at me, the waiter. You're pretty much for Shabbos. Now, we've been hanging out together for 47 years. I know what she wants. Because if you give her a menu and she looks over it, she's going to come back at Red Lobster and she's going to order popcorn shrimp, rice pilaf. Are you following what I'm saying? If you hang out with the Lord in prayer and His Word, and if you don't understand some things that He does in His Word and you begin to pray and ask God to show you what to do, you'll learn what God wants, what God would do. How would He live? He's told us. Just look, hang out with, listen, and do. How do you know the will of God? That's how you know the will of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I want to thank You so very much that You gave us this account of Paul, Your apostle, writing young Timothy. And him to be example to us that to continue in what we've learned, and if we haven't learned some things, to get with some folks who could teach us. And God, that we continue in them. We'd memorize Your Word. We'd walk in Your Word. We'd believe Your Word. And Father, that You would live Your Word and Your life through us, that You might be glorified. Father, I lift this church up and I ask You to send them a shepherd, a leader. I ask You to give them wisdom and guidance about where You want this church to go and what You want this church to do. But most of all, that they would be with You and walk with You and glorify You. And God, if there's one person here in this service today that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, I pray that as You've convicted them, they would see Peter or Rod, I, or other leaders in the church and talk with them about how they might know You. And if they have questions, Father, about relationships with You, they would seek out others to pray with them and encourage them and feed upon Your Word this week. For God, we rest in You and we thank You for what You have done, what You are doing, and what You will do in our lives. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for knowing Your will. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.